Our text this morning will be Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. What I would like to do is read let's start with verse 9. That'd be helpful. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Hebrews 5, starting in verse 9. And having been perfected, he, Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. May the Lord bless us now as we study his word. You may be seated. The writer of this book has introduced his hearers to Melchizedek, who, being both king and priest, is a type of Christ, who is one who saves his people through sacrifice and who rules over his people as well. This is why we pause to look at Psalm 2 and Psalm 110, where the Messiah is presented as king in Psalm 2, and he is presented as priest in Psalm 110. Then in our study last week, we noted that Jesus was totally human. He prayed and learned obedience and became complete through what he suffered so he could be our great high priest that we need to stand in order to stand before a holy God. But we didn't spend any time on verse 11. Verse 11 of chapter 5 of Hebrews says, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Now, what if this book really was a sermon that was preached and then put to paper? Can you imagine sitting there listening to the preacher? Some scholars think that this is a sermon, and there you are, you're sitting there, and you're being told that the reason some things are hard to explain about the nature and work of Jesus is because you're dull. Nobody wants to hear that they're dull. Dull, of course, in our culture means dull. You're boring. But what does the word mean here? The preacher says, you know why I can't go any further in the teaching of Jesus as high priest? Because you're dull in your hearing. I wonder how long it would take for the church that heard that to get their pastor search committee together. The word dull here is an accusatory word. It can be translated lazy or sluggish. Combined with the word hearing, it is usually translated hard of hearing. But what makes a person hard of hearing? Well, according to our text, it's actually upon the hearers. Now, I immediately want to go off on a tangent. How often preachers are blamed for the lack of spiritual growth in people's lives. You'll hear it time and time again. Pastors have been removed from churches because people are just not growing in their spiritual walk. But is this always the case? Is it always the pastor's fault? I know there are preachers out there that can put a can of Red Bull to sleep. I get that. But is it always the preacher's fault? I like this verse because it tells me that there are times when God's people don't move forward spiritually because it happens to be their own fault. They're dull of hearing. They're lazy. They're sluggish concerning the things of God. And it would be easy as well to read verse 12 as an admonition or with anger. You ought to be teachers by now. What's wrong with this picture? You should be further along in your understanding of Christ and in His saving work than you are now. Shame on you! You can hear it, can't you? But I don't think that's how it's said. I think the writer probably has tears in his eyes. I know that people can get us frustrated, even church people. But every pastor knows Galatians 4:19 is the cry of the heart, if in fact they are a pastor. Do you know Galatians 4:19? Paul says, "Children, I am in the pains of childbirth until Christ be formed in you." That is a pastor's verse. Ladies, you know what it means to be in the pains of childbirth. And here's Paul saying, "I am pained. Looking at the congregation I'm serving, I am pained until Christ be formed in them." Paul was a true pastor, wasn't he? Paul wanted his people that he served to have Christ formed in them. He longed for it. He prayed for it. He wept over it. And you're troubled when the people you care about don't seem to be growing spiritually. Every pastor who's truly a pastor knows this feeling. And this is the heart cry of the writer of this book. He longs for the congregation that he serves to grow spiritually. There is much to learn and assimilate into one's life. Is there anybody here today who can stand up and say, "I've learned it all. I understand it all"? People can be sluggish. They can be lazy toward the things of God. And I cannot read verse 12 with any sense of anger in my voice. I know what this means. I can relate to it. But this is a verse that actually has tear stains on it. But he's also bold, isn't he? He's telling them, "You ought to be teachers by now." I don't think he means that they're all supposed to teach in an official capacity in the church. I think he's just using that as a figure of speech. And the reason he uses it is because the opposite of the situation is presented. They need to be taught when they really ought to be teachers. And notice something very important in verse 12. He doesn't say that they need to become Christians. He does not say that they need to be converted. He doesn't tell them to repent and believe. In other words, he does not doubt their salvation despite the fact that they're lazy and sluggish and dull of hearing. So what we have here in these few verses is a very helpful comparison, I think, between two kinds of Christians, babes and mature. Or as our text says, those who are of full age. They're both Christians, but they're at different places in their spiritual maturity. So what I want to do is I want to look at the babes first, then I want to look at the mature, and then we'll notice the key piece to this growth. First, let's look at the babes in Christ. How are they described? Well, they are described as babes. Now, I think my wife is a babe, but I'm not so sure that's the same type of terminology. The word in the Greek has the connotation of being an infant. The word was used symbolically to describe someone who is immature. You would use this word to describe somebody who makes a bad joke about his wife. You're being immature. And this is the situation. These are Christians. They trust Christ. They have a repentant faith. They have publicly confessed their faith to the church, and they have never, though, moved beyond that point. Here's the picture. You want a mental picture? How about a full-grown person in diapers? That's the picture. And let's make sure that we understand this clearly. Many people will read this, and they will say, "I know folks like this. They made a profession of faith and they never moved from that. They have no prayer life, they have no church life, they have no Bible reading life, so they are babes in Christ, but at least they are in Christ." But the writer is not talking about those people. These are people in church. They're among God's people in the public assembly. They are exposed to the Word of God, the community of God, and all the blessings therein. But they're lazy. They're dull in their hearing. These are not people who are outside the community of faith. If they were outside, why would the writer say, "You are dull of hearing"? If they're not even there, that makes no sense. No, they're there. They're in the room with the mature ones. And the problem is that they are in Christ, but not growing in their understanding of Christ or their faith. They believe in Jesus, but their understanding of that belief is not any fuller than the first day that they trusted Christ. Now this reminds us of two things. There is a phrase that has been used among Protestants many, many years now. It's called faith seeking understanding. What that means is that we come to faith first. Then we understand our faith more as we go along. We don't expect somebody, upon turning to Christ in repentance and faith, to understand the intricacies of predestination and election and even regeneration. That's not the issue. The issue is to come to Christ. That's the issue. And we need to remind ourselves that salvation and understanding our salvation are two different things. Believing a promise is not the same thing as understanding the nuances of that promise. The babe in Christ may not be able to describe justification to us, or sanctification, certainly not propitiation. But they may be saved nonetheless, because they've come to Christ in repentant faith. See, sometimes those of us who are more cerebral in our thinking, we think that somebody is not converted because they can't describe their conversion. That may not be the case. The question is, do you trust Christ? Are you following Jesus? Have you come to the end of yourself and you've placed yourself in the kingdom of God by faith in Jesus? That's the question. Once you place yourself there, then the growth will come and faith will seek understanding. How else are they described? Not only are they babes, but they are described as living on milk, not solid food. Milk is a good thing, isn't it? And if you're an infant, milk is a really, really good thing. In fact, necessary thing. But at some point, an infant no longer needs milk, but a more substantial diet. The analogy is that they are not growing. They have remained infants. So first, you have an adult in diapers. That's the first picture. Well, let's add something to the picture. Adult in diapers with a binky in their mouth. There you go. That's the picture. And they're walking around with a bottle in their hands. A baby bottle. What a cute baby with the milk bottle. Oh, isn't that cute? Isn't that adorable? No, it's not. Because they're... Verse 12 says, by this time. How much time? How much time does it take for somebody to go from being a babe in Christ to being able to teach somebody else? We don't know how much time has passed. I presume it will be different for different people. Just as people mature at different speeds physically, I'm sure there are different speeds spiritually as well. Notice that there was obviously enough time, though, for some growing to take place. Now, what is the milk of the Word? Again, I think that we are on the right track by reiterating what we said about the term babe. These people, through their laziness, have never gotten past repent and believe. They are Christians, but they've been lazy about seeking to understand their salvation. They are in Christ by faith, but they have not assimilated their faith into their life. More on that in a minute. But there's a third way in which they are described. According to verse 12, not only are these babes who are consuming milk rather than solid food, but they need to be taught the first principles of the oracles of God. They need to be taught the first principles. What are the first principles? The word Greek would describe somebody learning the alphabet or their numbers. It was used for those who were learning letters and numbers, not words and equations. So again, for the third time, we have the writer saying the same thing. These babes are stuck at the starting line of faith. They're attending church. They're among God's people. Don't misunderstand me. This is not the person who's outside of the community of faith. They're there. You should be teachers. They are in the room. But they have spiritual diapers on. They have a spiritual binky in their mouth. And if you pay attention, they're still learning their ABCs and their 1-2-3s. They are truly Christians, but they are dull of hearing. They are stunted in their growth. And this is not how God wants it. First principles are good, aren't they? Learning the ABCs of the faith, that's good. Learning the 1-2-3s of the faith, that's good. Milk is good, isn't it? It's good. Being a new babe in Christ is great. That's wonderful. But with time should come maturity. So that's the babe in Christ. Now let's look at the mature. The full age. How are they described? Well, according to verse 13, first they're described as being skilled in the word of righteousness. They're the opposite of the babes, you know, and the babes are dull of hearing, and therefore the word of God has no effect on them. The Greek word there for unskilled describing the babes can also mean unacquainted. Interesting. The babe in Christ does not know the word of righteousness, but the mature person does. Now, I'm going to assume that what is being said here is not that information is lacking. They're getting plenty of information. They're in the church. They're in the community of faith. But what the problem is that practice is lacking. To be skilled is to be able to do something. And the babes have the information, but they're unskilled. There's no corresponding action connecting the information of the Word of God to life. That idea runs through the other two ways in which the mature are described. We might as well just go to them. According to verse 14, the mature are people who think things through. They think things through. By reason of use have their senses exercised. By reason. This clearly refers to thinking things through. They pause over the Word of God. They think through how it's supposed to affect their life. Let me just give you an example. The babe knows what it means to trust Christ for their salvation. The mature is asking, how do I trust Christ as I go through my Monday through Saturday life? What does trusting in Christ mean in my family? What does it mean on my job? You understand the difference? The babe never moves from the cross. They never ask the question, what does faith look like at the job site, or in my family, or in my marriage, or in my neighborhood? They're both talking about faith. One is assimilating it in such a way that it may, in fact, lead to changed behavior. This word reason has the idea of a habit behind it. So in other words, it's not just one time. Somebody goes to church and they say, you know, I really thought about that sermon. Okay, I'm good. I don't have to think about another one for another 5 years. No, this word has to do with a habit. It's how they approach the Word of God. They are looking at the Word of God and saying, what is this going to give me that's going to help me to live to the glory of God? See, the babe's not thinking that. The babe is still singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. They're not thinking in terms of what does that mean in everyday life. So they've built this into their life. By the way, how long does it take for a habit to take hold? How long does it take for the average human being to put something into their life and it becomes a habit? Experts say 21 days. 21 days. 3 weeks of daily change in your life, and you can build into your life new habits. But you have to stick with it. And not only is time required, but also focus. Do you realize how difficult it is to think through the word of righteousness? It's not easy. It's not easy to read something and think it through. It's really easy to read the words on the page and then forget what you just read. I'm thinking about a person who admitted to me one time, he says, I've read through the Bible several times and I don't remember what I read. Have you ever done that? Where you read something and then you didn't remember what you read? You know you read it. See, that's the mature person is thinking through what they're reading. Saying, how can I put this principle into practice? And it's not only time and focus, but it's effort as well. You will notice in verse 13 that it says that by reason of use have their senses exercised. The word exercised is the Greek word where we get the word gymnasium from. It has to do with effort. This is going to take work. The people who are in Christ are the people who are putting work into it. This isn't just a little bit of a thought life. The picture here is the opposite of dull of hearing. It's active consideration of what God says in His Word. And this leads to the third way in which the mature are described. They are described as being able to discern both good and evil. Able to discern both good and evil. What's the problem with so many people? And why do they fall into sin and bad habits and all these things? Because they cannot discern between good and evil. Discernment is actually a key component in a mature believer's life. They're full age. They are skilled. They're thinking, discerning people. They see what others don't see. They make better decisions because they've trained themselves to think things through. They know whether something is good or evil. One time I did something really stupid in front of my dad. And he said to me, has anyone ever accused you of thinking? Great, loving fella. But that's really what happens with the babes, isn't it? They don't think it through. They don't have discernment. But the mature, they think things through. They know the difference between good and evil. They can see beyond the surface of things. All this talk about babes in Christ compared to those in full age can be brought down to a simple conclusion. The issue is not one of information, but one of application. It isn't knowing the truth, it's living the truth. You see, anyone can memorize a scripture. Many people know the Bible. But does that make someone mature in the faith? You can quote chapter and verse. Does that make one mature? No. It is the one who thinks through the implications of the word of righteousness and ponders how it can be into practice. Jesus taught the very same thing in Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. Let me read it for you. These are very familiar verses for you. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds beat and blew on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Do you hear the difference? They both heard the same information. One applied it to their life, put it into action. The other did not. It's the application of the Bible that matters. It's being able to think and discern how the Word is to intersect life. It's the application of truth. It is truth in action. That is maturity. So we looked at the babes in Christ, the mature in Christ, and how about the key to the whole thing? The key to the whole thing is the Word of God. Verse 12 calls the Word of God the oracles of God. In verse 13 is the Word of righteousness. Notice that. Oracles of God, Word of righteousness. Put these together and you know what you got? God speaking and what he speaks is always right. These two things are absolutely essential for babes to grow and for the mature to continue to be mature. These represent the two attitudes toward the Word of God that there must be. These attitudes have to be there in order for people to grow in their faith. First, if I'm going to grow in my faith, I must be convinced that the Bible is the very Word of God. Oracle. People who continually question whether the Bible is divine. People who continually question whether the Bible has authority. Never grow in their faith. They are not convinced that God actually speaks to His people, that there's something divine about the Word of God. The way it speaks, the way in which it comes off the page through the power of the Spirit makes it the very voice of God. Anyone who thinks this, by the way, will not be dull in their hearing. Anyone who thinks this, they will open up the Bible and their response will be, what does God have to say today? They'll show up at church and they'll say, what does God have to say to me today? They'll sit up and take notice because, after all, this is God speaking. I wonder if me and my wife and Teresa are the only ones who remember the old E.F. Hutton commercial. And those commercials, this investment firm called E.F. Hutton, there would be these things happening. There'd be a party or something, and everybody would be talking and having a good time, and then somebody would say, well, who's your broker? And my broker is E.F. Hutton. And E.F. Hutton says, and then everybody would stop and look, because E.F. Hutton's speaking, and he knows all about investing. And therefore, you pay attention. You're not dull of hearing at that moment. You want to hear what E.F. Hutton has to say. The person who is absolutely convinced that this is the oracles of God, that the Bible are the oracles of God, God speaking to His people, they will not ever be lazy about the Word of God. They will never be sluggish about what God has to say. They will sit up. In fact, I wonder if maybe we could borrow a phrase from NASCAR Nation. When they tell you that we should only sell a front part of your seat at the racetrack because you're not going to be sitting back. You're going to be on the edge of your seat the whole time the race is going on. Shouldn't it that God's people would be on the edge of their seat going, what does God have to say to me today? Where's this Word of God? Think about it. God speaking to His people, the oracles of God. What a wonderful thing this is. And yet there were those in the church 2,000 years ago who were dull of hearing. They were actually lazy toward the Word of God. They'd forgotten that they were dealing with the very oracles of God. But there's a second attitude that is needed, and it flows logically from the first, doesn't it? One must be convinced that this Word is right. It is the Word of righteousness. It has instruction that is right. It has information that is right. What it reveals about God is right. What it reveals about humans is right. And what it reveals about our world is right. It's right all the way through. Everything is right about the Word of God. And if one is convinced of this, what do you think their attitude would be toward it? You know how it is with weather predictions, of course. They're not always righteous, are they? In fact, they're about 50% right. And we pay attention to them appropriate to their success. I was walking into work the other night and I was having a casual conversation with somebody else who was going to work. And they were talking about how cold it was. And I said, well, the weatherman says this is it. No more deep cold for us this year. And you know what that person said? Yeah, right. And they were dull of hearing. Why? Because they knew that the weather reports are only 50% righteous. People who are convinced that the Word of God is 100% right all the time will sit up and take notice. When one is convinced that it is right all the time, they will be on the edge of their seats. They will have their shoes on. They will be ready to obey this Word because in the world of lies, this Word is in a world of deception, this Word is honest. In a world of bad advice, It gives us right direction. You see what the writer has done? There are babes in Christ, and it is their bad attitude. Their bad attitude toward the Word of God that leaves them babes. That's the issue. It's on them. It's not on the church. None of this silliness of, you don't have a youth program for my kids, or anything like that. None of that silliness. It's on them. You're being lazy. You're being sluggish. And what he does is he reminds them that the Word of God is the oracles of God. It's God speaking. And he reminds them that the Word of God is righteous. Always the right thing to do in every situation. When you're convinced that the Word of God is all this, your attitude toward it will be one of submission and willingness to obey. After all, this is God speaking. And he's always right. And faith in the directives of Scripture leads to faith in action. That's spiritual maturity. And here's the sad story of these people. They heard via the Word of God that mankind are sinners separated from God. That Word of God tells them that they are broken beyond human repair, and the Word of God tells them also of a Savior who came to earth to take the punishment of their sin away by bearing their guilt upon a cruel Roman cross. Where'd they learn all that from? The Word of God. They weren't there. They didn't eyewitness it. They learned it from the Word of God. They learned it from the oracles of God, the Word of righteousness. But they're not looking to the Word of God for direction in their life. That same Word of God that tells you about the Savior is the same Word of God that tells you to forgive one another, to do everything in the name of the Lord. That same God tells you, you ready for this? Do everything. You know what I'm going to say? Do everything without complaining or arguing. It's the same Word that says that. It's the same Word that says, come to Jesus. For forgiveness of sins is the same Word that tells you to love one another. Pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. See, the babes in Christ are still staring at John 3:16. The mature in Christ are trying to live out their faith with their actions. It all comes from the same place, though. It all comes from the Word of God. Let me close with a question or two for us. What is your attitude toward the Word of God? What is your attitude toward the Word of God? Do you really believe that it is God speaking to you? Do you really believe by the power of the Holy Spirit that God can actually speak into your life through this ancient book? Do you really believe it's right? Do you think it over, ponder its truth, wrestle with it, in order to apply it to your life? If this is not your response to the Word of God, either you are not converted, or you are a pitiful sight because you got your diapers, your binky, and your numbers and letters cardboard book in your hand. And you ought to be a teacher by now. Should you not be more mature than you are now? You see, this lesson in Hebrews 5 should lead God's people to long to mature. No one who is born again by the Spirit of God will ever be satisfied with where they are before the Lord. People may seek new experiences or new church homes or new techniques. It's actually the attitude toward the Word of God that will determine maturity. It's the oracles of God. It's the Word of righteousness. It's the only way from being correct to being a full age, skilled, thinking and discerning, and that is God's will for you. That is what He wants for every Christian, to be skilled, thinking and discerning, putting into practice the Word of God. That is maturity in Christ. Let's pray together. We thank You, O Lord, once again for the challenge of Your Word, for the instruction that You have for Your people, that You have not left us to our own devices, but You've given us the guidance of Your Word. Now may You apply it to our hearts in such a way that our lives will reflect our allegiance to You and to your word. For your sake, for your glory, for your kingdom. Amen.